Let's come back together. And if you got to Acts chapter 4 open in front of you, we're going to look at that part that was read for us, but we're also going to dip back into the first part of Acts chapter 4, which really sets up this prayer at the end. If you've been with us for a little while, if you haven't, that's okay, welcome tonight. But if you've been with us for a little while, you will know that we've spent the last few weeks, last month or so, thinking about who we are as the church. And we've been thinking about it in terms of we're a people of the Word and the Spirit. We've worked very hard to try and see that to be a person of the Word, to be a church of the Word, is really the same thing as to be a church and a person of the Spirit. And to be a person and a church of the Spirit is really the same thing as to being a person and church of the Word. We're gathered by the Word of God, which is the same thing to say that we've been given new birth by the Spirit. We hear the Word of God and we're changed by it, which is the same thing as to say the Spirit of God is changing and transforming and renewing us. We speak the Word of God to one another, which is really the same thing as saying that we, as a church, are filled with the Spirit. And tonight we're thinking about the way in which the words we speak and the ministry of the Holy Spirit go together as we walk out those back doors after our service into the mission field. When we think of mission, it's not just mission across the oceans, and we've heard about that tonight, but mission on our doorstep. There are a whole lot of reasons, though, why Christians, and if you've been around church for very long, you've heard a sermon where the application has been evangelise your friends, speak the gospel to your friends. How many people have heard that sermon? I think, okay. You're not being honest if you don't have your hand up and you've been at church more than three times. We know that truth, don't we? We know the truth that it's on the Christian conscience, it's on our hearts, it's on our will to share this wonderful news of Jesus with our friends. If you're a visitor with us tonight, you're a guest with us, and maybe you don't yet trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm so glad that you're here, and you're here because your friends have been bold enough to invite you along. They might not have been bold enough to speak to you themselves, but they're hoping that I'm going to be speaking for them. And maybe they can continue that conversation afterwards. But there's a whole lot of reasons why Christians who know they ought to evangelize their friends, they know they ought to share the gospel with their friends, they don't do it. I think one of the reasons is that we, as Christians, if you've been around church for very long, you begin to have less and less real relationships with people who don't trust in Jesus. That is, when we begin the Christian life, we're surrounded by people who don't trust Jesus, but we begin over a period of months and years to insulate ourselves off from the world around us and keep the world at a distance. And we spend all our time with Christians. Or perhaps we think that sharing the good news of Jesus is something that's someone else's job. Leave it to the professionals. I'm actually quite glad that, and you ought to be glad in some ways, that I'm the person preaching this sermon tonight rather than someone like Jared or Cole. Because I can relate to most of you guys. Jared and Cole are our gifted evangelists. I look at these guys and I think, how on earth do they do what they do? Some random person walks into the office, they meet with Cole and they become a Christian. I've been in church ministry 17 years. That has never happened to me, Cole. But we need boldness, don't we? Because I think the main reason why we don't share the good news of Jesus that we know we ought to share is because of fear. Because of fear. It may be fear that we don't know what to say. Fear that we're not going to be clear enough in explaining about Jesus. It may be fear that when I speak, they're going to come back at me with questions and aggression, perhaps, and I'm not going to be prepared to answer. I don't know the answer to their questions that they're going to come back at me with. But I think most of all, it's fear. Fear of what others will think of me when I speak up. Fear of my loss of status and reputation in their eyes when I speak. And so we need God's help as we do this, and that's what this passage is about. The believers in the early church knew they needed God's help and they prayed for it. We need God's help and we're going to pray for it. I'm going to pray using the verse, the third verse of the song we just sang. Let's pray together. Revive us, Lord. Our zeal is reducing. while harvest fields are vast and ripe. Revive us, Lord. The world is waiting. Equip your church to spread the light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you had that experience as a Christian where you've just thought to yourself, if only I was back there in the early church, everything would have been fine. If only I'd been there when I had that, remember that 40-day Bible study that Jesus had with his disciples? 40 days where he was explaining after his resurrection, his life, his death, the whole Bible. If you'd been there for that, then you would have been equipped for evangelism. And here, just a couple of short chapters later in the book of Acts, we have that group of people, many of whom saw the risen Lord Jesus, many of whom heard that 40-day Bible study. And yet, they are failing in boldness to proclaim Jesus. Not all of them failing, as we're going to see a great deal of confidence in a second, but they know their need for greater boldness. If you cast your eyes back, it's on the same page of my Bible, you can see Acts chapter 3. You just look, cast your eyes down that chapter. It's probably a familiar chapter. It's Peter and John going up to the temple. They find the blind beggar and they heal him, and they have a great opportunity from that healing to preach the gospel in the temple grounds. And it's an amazing sermon, considering who the apostle Peter was speaking to. These are the same religious leaders who had called for Jesus' blood only a few short months beforehand. And then as Peter is preaching to them, he hits the crowd between the eyes. He doesn't tone down his message. He says, "This man, you Israelites killed, that man Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he is your Lord and he is your judge." That same Jesus is king, he's alive, he's well, and he demands your life and your allegiance. And if you reject that king as you did several months ago, if you reject that king, you, your land, will be destroyed. What an incredibly courageous message from the Apostle Peter. Jesus is not just alive, he's the powerful king and Lord over all. And at that point, all the leaders converge upon Peter and John. Have a look at the very beginning of Acts chapter 4. Priests, captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were preaching. And as a gang, they grab Peter and John. And the reasons aren't hard to see. Here is the man who is speaking about the one who they thought they'd got rid of. And now they're saying he's not just alive, but he is won. He is victorious and he demands your allegiance. They were greatly disturbed, verse 2 of Acts chapter 4. Greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Not just that he rose from the dead, but in Jesus is the resurrection from the dead. In Jesus is your resurrection. That is, in Jesus, he is going to stand at the end of history. He's going to stand as the one who has raised you to life and placed him before his throne as your judge. And Peter stands before these religious rulers and says, "Give your life to Jesus." And they jumped on Peter and John because they were popular as well. Have a look at Acts 4 verse 4. Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. 5,000 families probably who have now come to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's now the next morning and Peter and John are brought before the high priest. This is part of the same crowd that the previous high priest, the one who presided over the trial of Jesus, it's the same group of people. And Peter and John are standing before those men, and we're told in verse 8, key verse, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. They've asked him, what power, by what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks. We do it by the name and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but God raised to life. You passed sentence on him, but God has repealed your sentence. God has vindicated him. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, verse 10, whom you crucified, but God has raised from the dead, this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected. Jesus is the stone they've rejected. He has become the capstone. And so verse 12, here's a verse you should put up on your wall, whatever you do. Make it your cover photo on Facebook. That's probably the modern equivalent. For verse 12, salvation is found, verse 12, in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You rejected him, but God has raised him from the dead as the only one, the only way you can be saved. That is such a confronting truth, isn't it? No other way, no other name. Every other religion declared false. Every other trail we seek to follow in order to redeem ourselves, rescue ourselves, give our life meaning, in the end futile. Jesus, the only name under heaven by which we can be saved. Now that fact alone ought to create some boldness, shouldn't it? If we knew, if we really knew that on our lips was truth about the only way to salvation, then I'm sure I would be bolder than I am. People around us, even people in this room, are following false trails. And the loving thing to do is to call people from those false trails to the only way, Jesus Christ. We do have something to say, don't we? We have something to say to our world. We have real answers to the longings, the deep longings in everyone's heart. But we have an answer because Jesus gives a meaning to life that suffering can't take away. We can speak that message to our world. Jesus can give your life a meaning that suffering and trials cannot remove. Jesus gives you an identity that doesn't crush you. Jesus gives you an experience of love that you cannot lose. Jesus gives you a view of sex that doesn't lead to loneliness. Jesus gives you a view of the future that cannot be taken away in the resurrection. And Jesus tells you exactly how discontent you really are without him. Despite how you might want to portray yourself to your family and your friends, Jesus knows that you only will find true contentment in returning to him. We can be confident that when we speak to the world around us, we have a message that is not just their salvation for when they die, but their salvation for while they're alive. Their meaning, their hope, their identity, all wrapped up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might be sitting here thinking, that's a load of rubbish. How do you know that? Well, investigate Christianity more, ask questions, find answers. But if we Christians believe that, that ought to fuel our boldness. That we have truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Truth for eternity and truth for life right here and now. Have a look at how these religious leaders reacted to this boldness. Verse 13. They saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It just didn't compute for them. Where is their degree? Peter didn't even go to more college. And yet he can speak like this. Where is the eloquence? Where is the courage that ought to come from years of training? No, no. These are simple men filled with the Spirit. So what's going to happen next? Well, the religious leaders are in a bind. The healed man stands there in front of them. They've got nothing they can say or do. He's standing there as a testimony. And so they take them to task. Verse 16, they can't keep them, but they say to them, verse 16, keep quiet. Keep quiet. Everyone knows, we can't deny it, but to stop this from spreading, we're going to say to them, verse 17, don't speak any longer in his name. Don't speak any longer in Jesus' name. And Peter and John make their choice. Are we going to fear the Sanhedrin? Are we going to fear the chief priests? Or are we going to fear God? Verse 19, Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. And they'll keep speaking. We cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. I really wish sometimes I felt that burden more. That sense of compulsion. I'm sure you do as well. That sense of compulsion that I cannot help speaking about what I've seen and heard. For us, about what we have read in his word. What we know of Christ through his word and through his people. I cannot help speaking about what I've seen and heard. Well, more threats that seem to just bounce off Peter and John, and they go back to the disciples. And that's where we arrive at the passage that we got to, we read for us, verse 23. Peter and John go back to the other believers and they tell them the story. What boldness, what confidence in the face of intimidation. What do we do with this? Do we just look at this example and go, I wish I could be like them? Untrained, unschooled fishermen. Sure, they knew Jesus face to face. That was probably a help. They had their 40-day Bible study. But they spoke, we're told, because Peter was filled with the Spirit. And that passage that Chase read to us in Matthew 10 is fulfilled here. As Peter and John speak. And so the other disciples, the other Christians knew that this is what they needed. We need this sort of boldness. Not just to be like Peter, but to have what Peter has, which is the Spirit by which he speaks. And so they pray, and it's an amazing, magnificent prayer. Let's look at it bit by bit, because the prayer starts with the sovereignty and the power of God. They raised their voices together in prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. God made everything. God is in control of everything. That is the God to whom they pray. And because that is the God to whom they pray for boldness and they pray with boldness. If this is his message, if this is his Saviour and he made everything, then boldness is the rational, sensible, logical response. And he was in control, not just when he made everything, but look at verse 25. You spoke about the nations and the kings plotting against your anointed one, the Christ. And verse 27, Herod, Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles. They conspired against Jesus, whom you anointed. Then verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. We could stop here and just spend our whole night just zoomed in on this idea. That the Gentile king, and the King Herod, the Gentile governor, the religious rulers, the leaders, had got together thinking that they were getting their will done when they crucified Jesus, but they were getting God's will done. God had willed beforehand what would happen. What would happen? And they were simply carrying out God's plan unwittingly. That is the God to whom they pray. Sovereign, he made everything, and he is in control of everything, even something that seems so out of control as Jesus, the Son of God, the anointed one, being conspired against and killed. If God was in control even then, God is in control now, as these Pharisees and Sadducees haul them before their courts. And so verse 29 is the prayer of the prayer, the request of the prayer. Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. It's a prayer for them and a prayer for Peter and John. That Peter and John would continue, but they would continue with them. And we know it wasn't just about Peter and John, because we see where it ends up in verse 31. Those who prayed spoke the word of God as they were filled with the Spirit. Not just the apostles. This is a prayer for the garden variety Christians of the day. Not just the apostles. This is a prayer for the 5,000 new converted families, that they would speak with boldness. They want the same boldness as those who had seen Jesus face to face, and that's what they're praying for. And in God's great kindness, he gives them a sign that he's heard their prayer. God doesn't always do this, but he can do it, and he does it here. The place where they're meeting is shaken, they're filled with the Spirit, and the outcome is exactly what they prayed for, that they would go out and speak the word of God boldly, and that's what happens. And this is the theme of the whole book of Acts, that the word of God, which seems so weak, seems so small in the hands of such a feeble group of people hidden in the upper room, hiding from the religious authorities, now a couple of chapters later are boldly proclaiming, and the word of God spreads. The word of God grows. The word of God expands from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You can see how the word and the Spirit go together, though. I love that little verse, verse 25, quoting from Psalm 118. But the psalm is spoken about as you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. What a wonderful description of how the Bible has come to us. Spoke by your Holy Spirit through the mouth of David. God the Holy Spirit inspired his word. And now we who have that same Spirit speak that word into the world. And we need to pray this prayer for ourselves, don't we? We are God's people, and we have the same task that they had in the first century. As the hymn said, the harvest fields are vast and ripe. We need to pray for boldness because Jesus is the only way to salvation. We need to pray for boldness because the world will try to silence us. We need to pray for boldness because we give in so easily to fear of reputation. Then the word of God will be spoken boldly. But here's where I think, let's just get personal just for a second. Here's where I think the fear really grips me and probably grips you as well. My fear isn't being killed. I don't think that's the most pressing need. That was their fear in the fourth chapter here, the book of Acts, and maybe in times gone by in South Sudan, perhaps. But it's not fear of death or even fear of imprisonment. It's fear that people won't like me if I speak. They'll think I'm a fool. They'll think I'm out of touch. They'll think I'm weird. And I think that's because we can make an idol out of our reputations. We try to protect our reputation by keeping silent. But if we really believed the gospel, we would speak. If we really loved our neighbours, we would speak. And what I put in place of that love for my neighbour is the idol of my own reputation. And time after time and time, I choose to bow down to that idol rather than worshipping the true and living God and speaking to those around us. But the gospel shows us how out of line, how crazy that way of thinking is. Think of Jesus. Think of what he did with his reputation. He had a higher status than anyone. God. Sitting at the highest place. He set aside his reputation, his status, his name, so that we might become the people of God, his church. He lost his reputation so that we might have the status of God's children. And he's given us that status as his people beyond anything we can manufacture, beyond anything that we get from our family or friends. Jesus has given us that status. And when we keep quiet, it's because we've forgotten who we are and what Jesus has made us. We are now citizens of heaven. And with that status, who cares what other people think of you when you have the love of the King? So let's not be afraid. Let's pray this prayer of boldness, that God by his Spirit might give us words to speak, words that speak right into the hearts of the people of our city, words that put aside my desire to preserve my reputation, my name, my status with others, to believe what I believe so that we might speak. Because we've got so much to say. And verse 12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. If you're here tonight and you don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've heard me for 25, 30 minutes telling the Christians to go out there and tell people about it, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here because the boldness of your friends has led you here. Stay with us. Stay with us, and particularly over the next 4 weeks as we approach Easter and we think over the next 4 weeks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the very centre of what we believe, about his resurrection, about his hope. Because here in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have meaning, we have hope, not just for the life to come, but for this life too. How about I pray? Our Father, we thank you that you've given us hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we as your people have you as our Father. We have your Son as our Saviour. And we have your personal Spirit with us to seal us as your children, to renew us as your people, and to put on our lips words and confidence and boldness that is beyond what we can muster from ourselves. And Father, we ask that you might help us to set aside our fear of reputation, a fear of what people might think of us, and instead throw ourselves onto your love, claiming wholeheartedly the status that we have as your children, as children of the King. Give us boldness, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.